I hope you followed along and listened carefully to the reading of the scripture lesson this morning. It's one of the most precious passages, for me at least, in the New Testament. And I'd like to walk you through it, and I want you to be touched by the extravagant love of this lady and what she did for Jesus. Let's first get the context. You've heard me say this many times. I know that the mantra of real estate is, you know, the view. But for Bible readers, it's context. The context means everything if we're fully to get out of it what we need to hear and to apply to our life. So let me walk you through the context for just a quick moment. This event happened approximately Thursday or Friday before Palm Sunday. So you've got that period of time. So the time is short for Jesus. He's going to go into the city, and then he is going to eventually go into the garden where he will be arrested. He will be beaten half silly, and then he will be cruelly nailed to a cross. This period of time is very short now. And we're told that this happened in a small little town that's about 2 to 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, just on the other side of the garden where Jesus would have gone in the to pray, the Garden of Gethsemane. In Bethany were some of Jesus's best friends. You know them. You've encountered them in the Bible before. They are Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, and Lazarus's sisters, Martha and Mary. And we do know from the evidence in the scripture, if we read carefully, that during the last week, in just a few days now, of Jesus' life, he would have spent his time in the home of either Lazarus or Martha and Mary. That's where he was during that last week before he eventually went down and was arrested. In this particular passage, a dinner is being put on in honor of Jesus. We know that because the Gospel of John records this story, as does Matthew. And John tells us very specifically that this is in the house, as does also Mark, but it tells us that it was in the house of Simon. And Simon is a leper. Now, we know that he's not a leper now, which tells us that this dinner that is being put on to honor Jesus by Simon was probably to give praise and thanks to Jesus for healing him of leprosy. But there's another reason why this dinner is being held in honor of Jesus. Because it is in Bethany, it is also a dinner that is giving praise and thanks to God through Jesus Christ for raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, how do we know that? We know that because Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel does not name the woman. If you listened carefully or watched, the woman is not named. It just says a woman came and poured out this expensive perfume upon Jesus. John tells us precisely who the woman is. And it's Mary, whose sister is Martha, whose brother is Lazarus. So it begins to make sense. They're in Bethany. They're in the house of Simon the ex-leper. And they are there to celebrate his healing from leprosy and to celebrate the fact that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, because John's gospel places this immediately after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, let's notice the characters just briefly. I've already told you about Simon. What do we know about Simon? We do know he was a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, we mean to say that he was a deeply spiritual person. The Pharisees were very, very passionate and interested in making sure that the faith of Israel was held tenaciously to and passed on. So Pharisees were fire-breathing, passionate followers of God. So here is Simon, a Pharisee, a man of deep faith, who's just been healed at some point in time in his life of leprosy, and so he hosts this dinner. And then there's Mary, who I've already told you is connected. He's one of Jesus's best friends, and the disciples are there. We're told that the disciples are there, not in the passage that Mark gives us, but in Matthew's gospel, chapter 25 and verse 8, it says that they were there. And also, Jesus Christ is there as the honored guest. I want you to notice what happens. This meal is going on, and Mary does something she should not have done, culturally speaking. While the meal is going on, or at some point when this meal is being enjoyed, she comes out and interrupts the meal by doing what she does. Culturally speaking, and I'm sorry about this, Jesus changed everything and he changed this, but at this particular time in history, it's a man's world. And the ladies would have never interrupted the meal of the men that was gathered around the table. They were there to serve, they were there to take care of, and then they would have been enjoying their meal back in the kitchen somewhere, but they would not to go out and interrupt the meal, but Mary does. She goes out. And in fact, I want you to notice that what she does appears to have been pre-planned by her. And how do I get that? I get that because in verse 3, let me read it for you, see if you can catch it, it says this. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, listen carefully, a woman came with an alabaster box, an alabaster jar. She came with that jar. This is not her home. This is the home of Simon. She had to bring that with her to the dinner. She has every intention of using this moment to pour out her thanks, her praise, her appreciation to Jesus for what Jesus has done, first and foremost to her brother Lazarus, and now also to Simon the leper. This is pre-planned by Mary, and she's not going to let anything stop her. And so she goes, and what she does is she takes this alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Now, what is that? I had to look that up, and I discovered that nard comes from India. It's very precious. It's very sweet-smelling. Where in the world did a girl like Mary get a bottle of perfume which estimated to be about 12 to 16 ounces? Now, that's a bunch of perfume, ladies, right? How did she get that? How did that come about? We don't know, except to say that it's very possible that someone down through the years in her family had traveled, had purchased it, and R.C. Sproul makes the suggestion that he thinks there might be a suggestion that this has become a family heirloom because it's so precious, it's so expensive. She could not have purchased it on her own. It came from some family member who had traveled there and had brought it back, much like my brother. My brother was much older than me, and when he was called into the military, drafted in those days, and was sent off into Germany and Spain, he bought my mother a tiny little jar of perfume from France that my mother refused to let anyone even crack the top and smell it. This was a precious gift to my mother. She had what she called, remember, Appalachian language, she had a knick-knack shelf. A knick-knack shelf, that's what she called it. And she had her knick-knacks there. And she put that bottle there, and she would tell everybody, look what my son got me from France. Oh, can I smell it? No. You can hold it, but you can't. This is precious. And so she has this bottle, and what she does is shocking. She cracks it open, and we're told that by opening this particular bottle of alabaster, she would have ruined actually the bottle itself. And again, R.C. Sproul, the theologian, suggests that the bottle itself was worth money, not just what was the contents. She cracks it open, and she pours this out over the head of Jesus, 12, 16 ounces. It would have dripped down through his hair, over his body, and would have, of course, flowed down to his feet, which John says she ended up drying his feet with her hair. It was an act that was extremely extravagant. Extravagant. Let me tell you about a woman in San Francisco several years ago now. Her name is Gladys Kidd. Gladys Kidd's husband was arrested and charged with murder, but she believed him to be totally and completely not guilty of the crime. He was innocent. And so Gladys took out an ad in the newspaper in San Francisco in which she said to any lawyer out there who will take my husband's case and get him innocent as I know he is, I will pledge to be their servant, their maid, for 10 years. One of the greatest lawyers in San Francisco, his name was Vincent Hallinan. He read about that in the paper, and he contacted Gladys Kidd. Her husband, Robert, as I said, was about to be tried for the slaying of an elderly antique dealer. Kidd's fingerprints had been found on the blood-stained ornate sword that was in the victim's shop. During the trial, Hallinan proved that the antique dealer had not been killed by the sword and that Kidd's fingerprints and blood on the sword got there because Kidd had once grabbed it and toyed with it while playfully dueling with a friend when they were visiting the store. The jury, after 11 hours, found Kidd not guilty. Attorney Hallinan did not take Gladys's offer for her to be his maid. But what an extravagant offer on her part. I will serve somebody for 10 years if you will take my husband's case. Extravagant. That's what we're talking about here. She poured out all of this precious perfume. It's not only extravagant, it's expensive. I need to tell you that a bottle of that size would have cost a year's wages. One whole year's wage. Let me ask you something. Can you think of anything that would cost you a year's wage that you would freely just give away? And yet, that's exactly what Mary did. Let me tell you about Princess Alice in England and her great love. William Gladstone, when he announced to the House of Commons the death of Princess Anne, he told a very touching story. And the story was that the little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. And the doctors told the princess, whatever you do, do not kiss your daughter on her lips, because you will be endangered by her breath. Once, when the child was struggling to breathe, Princess Anne, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little girl into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." And without thinking, mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria, and some days thereafter passed away. Real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. Real love is sacrificial. You can give without loving. You can't love without giving. And so Mary, cracking open that alabaster jar of precious perfume, one whole year's wage, and dumps it out on Jesus. One would expect, wouldn't you agree, that the disciples present would clap their hands and say, "Wow, what a fantastic demonstration of your love for Jesus. Mary, that's fantastic. I'm inspired. I'm blessed. I'm excited to be in your midst and see this great sacrificial gift of yours." You know what the Bible says those disciples did? They criticized her. And here's what they said. You ready? I'm shocked every time I read this. They said, "Why this waste? Why this waste? Can anything that's given to Jesus be a waste?" Oh, there will be those who will accuse you in the same vein. There will be those in the community that will say to you, "Do you mean to tell me you actually get up every Sunday and go to church? Oh, what a waste." Or there will be those who will say to you on Commitment Sunday, "Do you mean to tell me you give a portion of your income to the church, to Jesus Christ, to God? Oh, what a waste. Do you mean to tell me that you read your Bible and you believe what's there and you try to apply it to your life? Oh, what a waste. Do you mean you pray out there to whoever you think is there and you believe that prayer works? And what a waste." I cannot prove what I'm going to tell you next, but it certainly would sound like the devil. Not long after this event, Jesus would go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he would wrestle in prayer. I don't know if you've ever wrestled in prayer or not. Jesus did, because his prayer was, "Father, if it's possible for me to bypass the cross and do this redemption work any other way, let it happen. But if not, let your will be done." And as he's struggling there, and it's a struggle that Scripture says he began to perspire, and he began to perspire drops of blood. This is intense, because Jesus knows how agonizing this is going to be, how painful this is going to be, how this is going to take his life. And I imagine, because the devil is like this, he's a snake, there were moments during the wrestling when Satan would have whispered in his ear, "Do you mean to tell me that you left the glory of heaven to come down to this broken, sinful planet to give your life for a bunch of sinners? What a waste." But Jesus praised her. Jesus praised her in three ways. He said to his disciples and to the crowd that was there, "She did a beautiful thing." I don't know about you, but I got to tell you, when I read this story, I find myself saying, "Lord, when that day comes and you call me to my eternal home and I stand before you at some point in time, when you correct all the stuff that needs to be corrected with me, I want you to be able to look at me and say, 'But I'll tell you what, Bob, you've done a beautiful thing.'" I want him to say that about you too, don't you? And then he said also, he said, "She has done what she could." I have to ask myself, have I always done what I could? Or have there been times when I could have, but I just didn't? How about you? And then thirdly, he said, "What she has done has so demonstrated the gospel so beautiful, because it's a free gift, that she's going to be mentioned wherever the gospel goes." And so she is in three of our gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. But I want to tell you something, and with this I'll close my sermon. As extravagant and as expensive and as precious as this woman was, Mary, and what she did, she poured it all out on Jesus. She gave it to him. There is something far more extravagant and far more expensive and far more impressive that's recorded in Scripture than this. And that event took place on a hill just outside the walls of Jerusalem one Friday afternoon when the sinless Son of God was nailed to the cross. When the King of Glory, who had come down to our world willingly and freely, took our punishment, faced our judgment, died in our place. You can't top that. Neither can I. Our only response comes from the hymn that is one of my favorites, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The very last stanza captures it. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Folks, we do not have many expensive things, nor do we have the way in which we can turn that over to Jesus and give it to him like this woman did. But you do have one thing that's far more expensive than this woman had, that you can give to Jesus in thanks and appreciation for what he did there. And that is your life. Give him your life. Give him your heart. "Here I am, God. Fill me with your love. Take me as your own. Do with me as you will. I'm yours." That's what we're doing here this morning. I hope you know that. What we're doing here this morning. And I know that some of you are still thinking about what you're going to participate in. That's okay, because we'll still dedicate those to God as well. It's very natural that some of you are still thinking, some of you are still praying. But what we've done here this morning, it's a card, it's a piece of paper. But really behind it, we're saying, okay, God, we're yours. And this is what we want to do in order to help your kingdom expand and your church to be blessed and our community be touched through us. And so, God, here we are. We're going to give it. We could hold on to it. We could use it for this, that, or the other, but no, no, no. This is our perfume bottle. We're cracking it open. We're pouring it out. God, bless these men and women that make up the church at Fountain Hills Presbyterian. Thank you for the years of faithful service that has been going on here, close to 50 years now, and the lives that have been touched, and the homes that have been enriched and blessed, and the people who have come to know Jesus, who didn't know him before. And on we could go with the way this church has been used by you. This morning, our Father, once again, we want to say, we're yours. We're your children. We're your sons and daughters. Take us. Possess us. Be our Lord. Be our master. Send us where you will. Call us to do whatever you choose. Just empower us and strengthen us. We'll go and we'll do it. Bless us as we face 2024. May it be the best year ever in the history of our church, with more people coming and finding the love of Jesus to be real, and with great outreach ministries that blesses and uplifts our community. May it be true, O God, we pray. In the name of Jesus, the one who gave his all to us. Amen.